Continuing our study in the book of Job, and we're still in the sixth chapter of Job. In this sixth chapter, Job is replying to the criticism that he received from Eliphaz in chapters 4 and 5. One of the things that he was criticized for was the fact that he'd expressed a desire to die. And so instead of retracting that desire, he expresses it even more strongly in this sixth chapter. Verse 8 says, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for." Verse 9, "Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." And then it says in verse 10, which is where our lesson begins today, "Then should I yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." Job promises himself relief from all of his problems if he could have the stroke of death. He says, "Then should I yet have comfort." Here we see the vanity of human life. The pleasures of life may be so uncertain that life itself often proves to be man's greatest burden. Nothing may seem so desirable as to get out of life. But we must wait on the Lord so that we are willing to part with life on earth only when God calls. His time is the best time. Let us not desire death before God wants it to happen. But in this request that Job makes for death, we see the hope the righteous have in their death. If Job had not had a good conscience, he could not have spoken with assurance of comfort that he expected to have after death. We see here that Job challenges death to do its worst. He considered death to be the less pain than his present sufferings. He was prepared for the pains of death. He says, "I would burden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare. I welcome those pains that will put an end to my suffering. Let me feel the pains that will take me out of pain." These are very strong words spoken here by Job. They may very well have been better if left unsaid. We should soften ourselves in sorrow so that we may receive the benefits of sorrow. But if we harden ourselves, we provoke God to proceed to show us that we can be conquered. If we are being chastened, to resist is simply to make the chastisement harder. 1 Corinthians 10:22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? But let us rather say with David in Psalm 139:13, "O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." The reason Job is so sure that death will bring him comfort, like Lazarus, instead of torment like the rich man, that story is in Luke 6:19-22, was the fact that he had been faithful in his service to God. He said, "I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." Job had been given the words of the Holy One. The people of God at that time were blessed with divine revelation. Job took comfort in the fact that he had not concealed God's words. He had not received this blessing of God in vain. He had not turned a deaf ear to them, nor had he kept them from himself. But he had given them the full scope to operate on him, being guided and governed by them in everything. He was not turned from nor diluted these words of God, nor done anything to hinder the digestion of this spiritual food. Let us never conceal God's word from ourselves, but always receive it and apply it to our lives. He also had not kept God's words to himself only, but had been ready on all occasions to communicate this word to others. He was never ashamed to admit that the Word of God was his rule, and he used every opportunity to acquaint others with God's Word. Only those who are good and do good while they live may promise themselves comfort in death. Verses 11 and 12, "What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass?" He here justifies his extreme desire for death because of the deplorable condition he was now in. As Eliphaz has closed his remarks at the end of chapter 5, he tried to show Job that he would readily see the end of his troubles, Job 5:21-27. But even though Eliphaz tries to comfort him, Job refuses to be comforted, and he abandons all hope and argues very skillfully against these encouragements from Eliphaz. When humans become despondent, they will strongly reason against themselves. Job answers the comforts promised by Eliphaz. He says, "What is my strength that I should hope? You see how I am weakened and brought low. I'm unable to grapple with my problems. What reason have I to hope that I should outlive them and see better days? Is my strength the strength of stones, he asks? Are my muscles brass and my tendons steel? No, they're not, Job strongly implies. I cannot continue to hold up in this pain and misery indefinitely, but I must sink under the load. Had I the strength to fight, I might have hope, but I have not the strength. And as my strength weakens, my days are shortened. As we look at our own situation, we have many reasons to be sympathetic with what Job is saying. All things considered, we have no reason to count on having a long life on this earth. We may ask as Job did, what is our strength that I should hope? We have no more strength than God gives us, for in Him we live and move. Our strength is decaying. Each day we use more of our reserve, and by degrees it is finally exhausted. We see how little our strength is when 2 or 3 days of sickness can make us weak as water. Instead of expecting a long life, we have reason to wonder why we have lived as long as we have. Each day brings us nearer to our end. Job here proclaims that he had no reason to desire a long life. He says in verse 11, "What is my end that I should prolong my life?" That is, what comfort can I promise myself in life that is comparable to the comfort I promise myself in death? It is true that those who are prepared and ready for another world cannot see much to encourage them to stay in this world or to make them fond of it. We may wish to have our life prolonged if it be God's will for us to do Him more service and cause us to be fitter and riper for heaven. But when we have seen the best of this world, we are not sure we have not seen the worst of it yet. Verse 13, "Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me?" Here he proclaims that he is still able to reason. His mental condition is still able to make sane decisions. Although you, my friends, do not help me, I still can help myself. Do you think I have no wisdom left? No, I'm not mad, most noble Eliphaz, but I speak the words of truth and soberness, to paraphrase Paul before Festus. Those who have God's word and know how to use it have wisdom in them, which shall be their help in the worst of times. Eliphaz had been very critical of Job, and his companions, though they had been silent, indicated that they agreed with Eliphaz. So Job is here complaining of their unkindness. He feels that they are making his condition harder to bear, and he uses this as further excuse for his desire to die. What satisfaction could he ever expect in this world when those who should have been his comforters actually were his tormentors? Verse 14 says, "To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." Here he gives the reason he expected kindness from them. His expectation was based on the common principle of humanity. He that is afflicted and is being devoured by his affliction should have pity shown to him by his friend. And the friend that does not show pity forsakes the fear of the Almighty. We humans owe the debt of compassion to those who are in distress or anguish. The least that those who are in ease can do for those that are in pain and misery is to pity them. That is to show that they are sincerely concerned and do sympathize with them. Sympathy is simply sharing another person's sorrow or trouble. This is to recognize the seriousness of their case, to ask about their trouble, hear their complaints, shed tears when they cry, to comfort them, and to do all that can be done to attend to their needs and relieve them. This is very fitting activity for those who are members of the body of Christ. They should feel it when their fellow members are sad, not knowing how soon the same problems may be their own problems. Inhumanity is ungodly. Disrespect for humans is disrespect for God. Job is saying that he that withholds compassion from his friends forsakes the fear of the Almighty. In 1 John 3:17 and 18, "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Those who have no fear of the rod of God have no compassion for those who are feeling that rod. James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Troubles are the things which test and prove a friendship. When a person is troubled, he will see who are his true friends and who are the pretenders? A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Verse 15, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away. Job now shows how greatly they disappointed him. My brethren, who should have helped me, have dealt as deceitfully as a brook. They came in a proper manner, with a great deal of ceremony, to mourn with him and to comfort him. Job 2:11 says, now when Job's three friends heard of all of this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. Some extraordinary things were expected from such great men. Such good men, such wise, learned, and knowing men, especially since they were Job's friends. Nothing was expected from them except comfort for Job as they remembered his faithfulness to God. They were expected to assure him that he had God's favor and encourage him that the outcome would eventually be favorable. But instead of this, they fell on him like a bunch of barbarians. With their put-downs and rejections, they condemn him as a hypocrite, insult him because of his troubles, and pour vinegar instead of oil into his wounds. And consequently, they deal deceitfully with him. It is actually fraud and deceit to violate our obligations to our friends. But it's also the wise thing to not expect too much from our fellow humans. Man is inherently weak and lax in the duties of friendship. We cannot expect too little from the creature, nor too much from the Creator. It is no new thing to even find brethren who deal deceitfully. In Jeremiah 9:4-5, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Micah 7:5-7, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth his father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. So let us put our confidence in the rock of ages, and not in broken reeds. In the fountain of life, not in broken cisterns, God will outdo our hopes as much as men come short of them. Job continues complaining against his friends in verse 16. He's just spoken of the stream of the brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid. The failure of his friend to give him the comfort he expected is compared to the great show the brooks make. When they are swollen with the waters of the melting ice or snow, this makes them blackish or muddy. When Job's friend came so solemnly to comfort him, they raised Job's expectations, like the travelers in summer have when they expect to find water in the brooks that are so full in winter, but now so dry in summer. Verses 17 and 18. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. In the heat of the summer, when they needed water, it failed them. It was turned aside, according to verse 18. Verse 19 says, the troops of Tema looked. The company of Sheba waited for them. The troops of Tema and Sheba are the caravans of the merchants of those countries, whose road ran through the deserts of Arabia. They looked and waited for a supply of water from these brooks. They had gotten water here before, and they had good reason to expect to find it again. For we've gotten relief or comfort before, we expect to find it again. But it does not always work that way. The disappointment of Job and his three friends is here compared to the confusion which comes over the travelers who find heaps of sand when they expected to find floods of water. In the winter, when they were not thirsty, there was enough water. Everyone will praise and admire their friends when they're full and in prosperity. But in the heat of the summer when they needed water, then it failed them. It was consumed and turned aside, according to verses 17 and 18. When those who are rich and stand high are sunk and made poor and stand in need of comfort, then those who used to admire them stand back away from them. Those who used to compliment them are the first to run them down. And so it is, those who have high expectations from the creature will find it fail them when it should help them. But those who make God their confidence will have help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those who make gold their hope will sooner or later have it fail them. In Ezekiel 7:19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. The greater their confidence was in gold, the greater will be their shame when they depend upon it. Verse 20, they were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. The more we expect from our friends, the more apt we are to be disappointed. The reeds break under us because we lean on them. If we build a house on the sand, we shall certainly be disappointed, for it will fall in the storm. And we really are fools if we expect the house to stand that's on the sand. We can be easily deceived if we simply deceive ourselves. Verse 21 says, for now ye are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. Just as the abundant streams of water became nothing when they dried up, so it is when Job needed his friends, he could say, now ye are nothing. Job was not the wiser, not the better, for the visit they made to him. It seems to be the rule that whatever confidence we put in creatures, no matter how great they may seem to be, or how dear they may be to us, one time or another we should say of them, now you're nothing. When Job was in prosperity, his friends were something to him. He was comfortable with them and their society. But now he could say, you're nothing. Now I can find no comfort except in God. We always should be aware of the weakness of the creature and its inability to make us happy. Perhaps we have experienced this, or shall experience this on a sick bed, or a deathbed, or when our conscience is troubling us. Now you're nothing. Job gives the reason for the failure of his friends. For you see my casting down and are afraid. When you saw me elevated in prosperity, you clung to me. But now that you see me in my dejection, you're shy of me. You are afraid to show kindness, lest I should be encouraged to beg or borrow something from you. Verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance? You're afraid you'll have to help me, and consequently have to bear part of my burden. Or maybe you're afraid of catching some disease from me. It is not good if a love of our bank accounts or our bodies causes us to shy away from those in distress and be afraid of coming near to them. Don't forget their condition, and their predicament may soon be our own. In this 22nd verse, Job continues to scold his friends for their unkindness and the hard time they give him. He is going to bring up several things which tend to justify him and condemn them. If they would be impartial about this, they would agree with him. Even though he was in need, he was not a burden to his friends. The noisy poor who trouble others usually have less sympathy than the silent poor. Verse 23, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the Almighty. He did not desire to put them to any expense, nor to take up a collection for him to start over in the world. Though he could say that his losses came upon him by the hand of God, and not by any fault or foolishness of his own, that he had lived in a good condition in the past, and that he was, when he was able, did help others in distress, and that his friends were rich and able to help him, yet he did not say, give me of your substance. Usually a good man, when he is in trouble, is afraid of being troublesome to his friends. He did not ask them to help him to recover his cattle out of the hands of the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans, nor did he ask him to punish his enemies. Verse 23 says, did I send you to deliver me out of the hand of the Almighty? But no, I never expected you to put yourself in any danger or to put yourself to any expense on my account. I would rather sit down and bear my afflictions and make the best of it than to sponge upon my friends. The Apostle Paul worked with his hands to not be burdensome to any. Although Job did not ask for help, this did not excuse them for not offering it when he needed it. And it was still in the power of their hands to give it. But their unkindness was made more obvious when he desired no more from them than a good look and a good word, and yet could not obtain them. It often happens that from man, even whom we expect little, we get less. But from God, whom we expect much, we have more. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now in him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Since Job's friends believed he was wrong, Job's language in verses 21 through 23 may be showing the possibility that Job's friends feared that God would do to them as he done to Job, especially if they sympathized with him. They truly believed that Job had sinned and was being punished for it. Their failure to help may have been more out of fear than unkindness. But regardless of the cause, we see here that Job was in a position of not receiving help from his friends, and he's telling them about it. Well, we must close our lesson at this point. Next time, we will begin with verses 24 and 25 of the sixth chapter of Job. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.